As we continue our discussion on biblical sites that are not well known, that's the ones I've purposely chosen for this quarter. And when you would go to Israel, 9 times out of 10, you would not visit these sites for several reasons. Number one, they're not that well known. Number two, there's not a whole lot there sometimes to look at, like there would be at some of the other well-known sites. But these sites have a strong connection to the Bible. They have an important role that they play in the Bible. So that's the reason I'm bringing some of these sites forward, so that if you want the PowerPoints, you can let me know and I'll be happy to send them to you. You can do more research on them. But they are important sites in the Bible. They're mentioned in the Bible many times, and sometimes just kind of overlook them. But when you look at, when you go to Israel, you'll obviously go to Jerusalem or Tiberias or Capernaum or Megiddo, or in the south, Arad or Bet Shemesh maybe, or Lachish or Beersheba, or all the way down to see Masada. Those are big sites. In fact, other than Jerusalem, I think Masada is the most visited site in all of Israel. But these sites are not like that. You don't see tour buses going there or caravans of cars. But tonight I want to look at Mizpah. It's mentioned in the Bible. I want to read these verses here in Judges 20, verse 1 and 21:8 as a basis for the lesson tonight. In Mizpah, that is just the name of the biblical site, the tell, the archaeological site. But in the Bible, it's both are mentioned. Chapter 20 of Judges, verse 1. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba. Dan in the far north, almost to what we now know as Syria. Beersheba all the way in the south, the southernmost, one of the southern, just north of Eilat. And Timnah down there where Solomon had his copper mines, from north to south, Dan to Beersheba, as well as far from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And then when you turn over to chapter 21, verse 8, and they said, what one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord? And in fact, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. Now, that kind of lays the basis of what we want to discuss about this site tonight. There's a lot more that can be said about these sites that I bring forward other than what just the 30 minutes that we have here. So I try to bring some of the highlights. If you go there, you may pass it and not notice it. But that's what it looks like. But that's what several others, dozens of others, look like. Just kind of a mound from the highway or just kind of like a hill. But so when we read these verses in Judges 20 and 21, it's really talking about Israel's war with, of course, the Benjamites, the tribe of Benjamin. Here's a location, if you would please, of this site called Mizpah. If you'll see right here, here's Jerusalem down here, Jericho over here, the Dead Sea, of course, the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee, and then right here, about 7.5 miles north and a little west of Jerusalem, is this site that we're discussing tonight called Mizpah, and that is the name that has been given by the archaeologist of this site. And when you look again, you'll see what we have is, here it is up here, and here's Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, the proximity of Jerusalem to Mizpah. Now, this site right here, Nebi Samuel, that site, when they first started excavating and looking for Mizpah, they thought that that site perhaps was the site that they needed to take a look at. And several archaeologists said, well, that's Mizpah. Well, then there was another site that they saw. But when they excavated those other two sites, other than the real one up north there, Mizpah, there was no evidence at all, no archaeological evidence, no pottery sherds, no soil, no nothing that would place those sites in this particular time period. And when you go further and look at this site, it's quite interesting because down below, here's the shape of it. Here's a four-room building. They've discovered storehouses, community cistern, more four-room buildings, more excavation over here. The city gate is up here. And notice the city gate is like the L shape that we talked about last week that was important. Another big cistern that would collect water, a palace, a tower, early casemate wall. And when we say casemate, that means there's two walls, and in the between these two walls, they have piled rocks and dirt. And sometimes they're 12, 14, 15 feet apart. So any invading army would have a hard time getting in because they'd have to go through two walls. And then, of course, everything in between instead of just one wall. Here's a picture of the site from the air. And you can see the buildings, the modern buildings and communities around this area, which is about 7.5 miles north and a little west of Jerusalem. Now, Mizpah is mentioned in many biblical texts, including Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel. We'll look at 1 Samuel tonight, 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, Jeremiah, and even Nehemiah. The place Mizpah really occurs 45 times in the Hebrew Bible, but not all of them are referring to the site that we're looking at tonight, because there's other situations that they would refer to other sites that they would call Mizpah. So this site is thought to be the site that is mentioned in 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Jeremiah. And in the Bible, this site is located in the territory, the tribal territory of Benjamin. The town plays an important role during four periods of Israelite history. The first is during the time of the judges, when they had been some sort of sanctuary dedicated to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Here is back in the 1926, Dr. Bead, B-E-A-D, I believe it's pronounced. This is the man that first excavated this area. This is an old black and white picture because of the time. And he is, of course, standing in a hole that he had excavated going down through the ladder. Now, we're told that the Israelites assembled at Mizpah before the Lord. We just read that in verse 1 of Judges 20. And from there, they launched an attack against Benjamites at Gilboth for the rape and the murder of the Levite's concubine. You go to Judges 19, and you read especially verses 22 through 30. There is a very graphic description of a murder of a concubine and the rape of this woman and the killing of this woman and how they divided her body into 12 sections or pieces and sent them throughout all of Israel. It's a graphic story. So they're going to fight these Benjamites because of this incident that occurred. The ultimate destruction of these Benjamites took three attempts, despite God's assurance to the Israelites that this was what he desired them to do. So to prevent the tribe of Benjamin from becoming extinct, the few men left are allowed to abduct virgins, and you can read about this in Judges 21, the first 24 verses, from the annual feast that was held at Shiloh. Thousands of troops are said to have been killed on one side. The entire population of the north central country during this time has been estimated by archaeologists as being around 50,000 individuals. Nothing is heard about Mizpah again until the time of Samuel, which is around the 11th century, BCE. Once more, the place seems to be a cult site visited by Samuel on his annual basis, his circuit, along with, of course, Bethel and Gilgal. You find that back in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Here's a picture, an old black and white, of more of what went on with the excavation there. So furthermore, the place still served here at Mizpah as an assembly point for Israelite troops, this time before attacking the Philistines. Associated with this story, of course, is the subsequent defeat of the Philistines, is the setting up of the Ebenezer, 1 Samuel 7:12, the stone of help. Ebenezer, we hear nothing to do with what we hear now about Ebenezer Scrooge, nothing at all, spelt the same way. But they set up an Ebenezer. So what is an Ebenezer, people ask? Well, let me say this before we get to that. First of all, it's a stone of help, and we'll talk about it in a second. It is also at Mizpah where one of the coronations of Saul is said to have taken place in 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 17 and verses following. So the book of Samuel, the books of Samuel, both of them, are filled with battles. The anointing of a king and the legendary story of the Ark of the Covenant. Yet one scene stands out as a very powerful statement to the presence of God. After the Israelites defeated the Philistines in battle, Samuel sets up a kind of memorial, a reminder, if you please, so they would never forget who aided them in their victory. Remember what 1 Samuel 7:12 says. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, S-H-E-N, and named it Ebenezer, saying, quote, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So, this word Ebenezer, from what I can determine, is a Hebrew word which means stone of help. That's all. Stone of help. It has become synonymous with the idea of God reaching out down to lend a helping hand to those that are most in need. Let's go on. And here's another picture of some of the black and white ruins there. So, with this Ebenezer, God invited the Israelites to look back at this place so they could remember that God had met them there. He was there with them. Now, we see the presence of a stone to mark God's help in other parts of the Bible. This is not the only occurrence. You go back to Genesis. Jacob, we understand, set up a stone marker in the place where God spoke to him. Joshua placed a large stone under an oak tree that was near the sanctuary of the Lord. So these stone markers, taking place here, is not the first. You go back to Genesis where Jacob, and then of course to Joshua for other examples. Now we can use this idea of an Ebenezer, I think, in our lives today, can't we? Think about it for just a moment. There are moments when God has helped every one of us that we can look back on during times of difficulty. And everybody's had difficulty. Or on times of uncertainty. And God has helped us. Now, we may not have realized it maybe at the time, but God was playing a role in our lives all the time. And we look back and see the providence. Why did that happen? You know, God helped us during those difficult times, during those times of uncertainty. So a kind of, if you would please, life buoy to hold on to when the waters of life get real, real stormy. So there's an application to this Ebenezer when you read it in your Bible. Now, strangely enough, Mizpah is never mentioned in the Bible in relationship to David, or with Solomon. It's never mentioned in connection with David or Solomon. But the site regained importance for the third time during the reign of the Judean king Asa, who is usually dated about the first quarter of the 9th century. Here's another black and white, if you wish to look at it. Pictures, not a whole lot of others. We'll show you some others that are in color here in just a minute. But you go back to 1 Kings 15, where Asa was attacked by the king of Israel. Baasha, B-A-A-S-H-A, is mentioned there. In order to protect his northern border, Asa refortified Mizpah at the time from materials that Baasha was himself using to reinforce another town, Ramah. 1 Kings 15:22, 2 Chronicles 16:6. After this story again, Mizpah is never mentioned again until the aftermath of the Babylonian defeat of Judah and Jerusalem by old King Nebuchadnezzar in 587-586 BCE. Now there's a man in the Bible that is mentioned, Gitela. He's appointed by Nebuchadnezzar over there in 1 Kings 15, 23 and 25 to act as a governor of this region. And since Jerusalem had already been devastated, this Gitela sets up his own government such as it was at Mizpah. However, his efforts were to be short-lived, because we understand over in Jeremiah chapters 40 and 41 that he also, along with many of his supporters, was murdered by a man named Ishmael. Now, we know about Ishmael, don't we? The firstborn of Abraham and the story that took place there, despite having been warned beforehand of Ishmael's planned treachery. Now, when you look at the archaeology a little bit closer at Mizpah, Mizpah is generally identified as that name Tel el-Nashpath, an ancient ruin, like we said, 7.5 miles north and west a little bit of Jerusalem. It's over 2,500 feet above sea level. Jerusalem's, close to 3,000 feet above sea level. Dead Sea, 20 minutes away, 1,350 feet below sea level. This is above sea level. The site was excavated 5 seasons, 1926 to 1935, by this fellow named Bad, B-A-D-E. Now, he was at the time associated, this archaeologist, not a member of the church, with the Pacific School of Religion back all the way out in Berkeley, California. But when he died in 1936, and major publications weren't done. So the material that he had was taken over by some of his colleagues and published back in 1947. So due to the fact that modern techniques of archaeology, the stratigraphy, the digging, the archaeological process and everything, those techniques were not known in his early days back in the 20s. And so he was unable to really untangle most of the complexity of this site. However, later on, thanks to some pioneering efforts of several archaeologists around the country, a fellow named Zorn from Cornell University, in various periods of activity on the site, as well as other archaeological help remains, the periods became very, very clear. And here is a picture of the wall. Notice this wall is interesting because it is straight up until this point here, and then it's offset right here. When you look at the western wall in Jerusalem, you see the same thing. It's set in as it continues to go up. Now, not all of it is during the time of Christ, only the lower part. The rest of the time was during the Roman period, Ottoman period, so forth and so on. But this is part of the wall there with that inset. And what occupation there was seems to have been concentrated here at this site, more in the northwest corner of the site. For unknown reasons, the place was abandoned by the end of the early Bronze Age. and was not again occupied until 1800 years later in Iron Age I, the Israelite Age. A considerable amount of pottery sherds date to this period, of course, including identification of things that pertain to the Philistines, as well the silos, other places on the site, cisterns. And when you look at the strata of the walls, and you go down to strata number 3, that is Iron Age 2, about the 9th century, same period as Bet-Shemesh, where we have dug, much of the known archaeological and architectural remains of the site are dated to the time where there was houses there, defense towers were built, a massive wall, and so forth. In fact, they found 11 towers, remnants of 11 towers, so it was well fortified at the time. Now, here's an interesting part that I like to show you here. Let me go to the next slide, and we have another one after that. When they were excavating a tomb there at the site at Mizpah back in 1932, they uncovered a beautiful black and white onyx seal bearing the inscription belonging to Jehoahaz, servant of the king. He is mentioned in the Bible. Here is the actual seal. The person with the name, the same name, is identified as a military officer during the time of Gilgala, 2 Kings 25:33. So this individual's name is in the Bible. A curiosity of the seal is the representation on it of a rooster or a fighting cock, as some would say, a fighting stance. And this is one of the earliest known representations that's ever been found of a bird in archaeological digs. Many other finds were dated to this period, such as other tools and so forth of agriculture. But you can see at the bottom, this is the drawing of it, and there's the fighting bird, the cock rooster. So the city was entered through an outer and inner gate complex, part of which was not recognized by the original team of Bad back in the 20s. But later on, it was found to have dwellings of buildings outside the wall, several tombs from Iron Age II, and so forth and so on. One of the interesting things that was found there, and we have found these items also at Bet-Shemesh. In fact, they're found all over Israel from time to time, and they're very valuable. Some small finds, 87 lamellic stamped handles. 87. We've never found near that many when we excavated Bet-Shemesh. I don't think any place in Israel has ever found 87 handles. Now, this is a handle from the Israelite period that I have. You can see where it's been turned on the inside. Remember, this handle would have went on the side of that those storage jars that we've shown you before about this high. They either be four of them or two of them on there. But that lamellic stamp would look like this on the handle. It would be right here in this handle. Now, I've seen one in person. Couldn't keep it. That thing's in a museum. There at Bet-Shemesh. But it's the same type of handle. And these handles are found all over in abundance. But never have we ever found 87 stamped lamellic handles. Lamellic simply means, you can come up and look at this afterwards. The stamp would have been right here on the top of this handle. Belonging to the king is what it means, lamellic, because those would have been distributed, especially during the time of Hezekiah, during that period, throughout Israel, to different sites, and it would have contained his food or his liquids, whether it be wine or olive oil or water or whatever, but it would contain whatever belonged to the king. So there seems to be some sort of cult activity when you further investigate this site that's been engaged here. And it is indicated by dozens of female figurines and pottery that remain identified as cults. So as you look at this site, after the 9th century, the place seems to be devoid of any activity until the 6th century, because that's following the devastating attack by the Babylonians that destroyed Jerusalem and many other Judean sites, of course. Mizpah is an important site. It has an important place in the Bible. It has direct relationship to the Israelites, has direct relationship to other cultures and other people in the Bible. So it is an out-of-the-way place, but it's very important. And when you read the Bible here in Judges or 1 Kings or 2 Chronicles or 1 Samuel, it is mentioned. And those names are mentioned, like the name on that seal as well. And that's very, very important. Okay. Any comments or questions before we end? Yes, sir. Well, the seals are impressions made out of clay. Yeah. Think of it as centuries ago, whenever we, 1700s or 1800s, where they used to write a letter and then put a wax seal on the, you know, now we just lick the envelope, but now they put a seal on it. But it would be a seal that would, whether it is carved in the handle belonging to the king or a seal like that, because there in Jerusalem, they found a seal of Hezekiah and a seal of Isaiah just 10 feet apart near the Western Wall. And it shows that they, you know, the time period where you're digging the strata and everything, so it kind of dates the area right there. But they were used to seal documents and to show authority and so forth. Yes, sir. Very authentic. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you, Father, for the Bible, for the truth that we have. Help us, Father, to be all of us, to be diligent students of your word, to read carefully and to research the Bible and to teach others when we have an opportunity about the true Christ. Thank you for our visitors in-house and online. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.